I'm turning in my Bible to Acts chapter 5. This is a tremendous chapter from beginning to end. And I'm really thinking about coming back to this chapter again next week, but I may cover enough of the high points today that it wouldn't be necessary to do that. But if you're just going to start at verse 1 and just study and teach through the chapter, it's a tremendous teaching chapter. The God who is infinite. The God who is infinite. When we understand more about others, we are more appreciative of them, usually. And when we study the characteristics of the divine being, our God, I believe that we will be more appreciative of him. The more that we understand, the deeper that we can get into the person of who God is to have an awesome appreciation, thanksgiving for who he is. One theological student said, by passing from one to another of God's attributes and discovering their boundless character, we shall at last establish the infinitude of his essence of nature. Now that's a real theological sentence. We don't usually use those words in our everyday conversation. But what he's saying is that the more you study God, really the bigger he becomes in your understanding and in your view. J.B. Phillips did a translation of the New Testament many, many years ago. Might have been back in the 30s or 40s, 1930s or 1940s, but a long time ago. And his concept was, your God is too small. Your understanding, your concept of God is way too small. Why? Because you have a finite mind and he is infinite. Now, what do we mean by a God who is infinite? What's the word infinite mean? Well, I used one of my trusty dictionaries, and it said, subject to no limitation or external determination, endless, inexhaustible, extending to infinity. I like that one. Extending to infinity. Extending to infinity in conceivably great, inconceivably. In other words, we can't grasp it all. Inconceivably great or extensive. He's above all that we can think. He's above all that we can imagine. And in this fifth chapter of Acts, you don't have the word infinite. You just see his footprints, his fingerprints in this chapter. Gamaliel was a Jewish Pharisee, teacher of the law. And the words of Gamaliel become a platform for our thoughts in this chapter. And look with me just at that one verse. We're going to look at many others. Verse 39. Gamaliel is talking. Now, he's not a Christian, but he's a teacher of the law. He's a teacher of the Old Testament. And he says, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. He's advising the council because they've got the disciples on their hands and they don't know what to do with them. They lock them up in jail and they get out and go back and preach. And nobody knows how they got out. What are you going to do with men that you lock up and you can't keep in jail? And the Sanhedrin is livid. They're seething, you know. And he's a calmer voice. And he says, now, fellas, let me give you a piece of advice. We'll get to all this. And the authorities, the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities over the temple and sort of the keepers of the law and the Jewish traditions and all of that, they were attempting to silence the early church. There are those today who want to silence the church. Believe me. They want the church to shut up and take a back seat and keep their mouth shut. That's what these men wanted the disciples to do. They'll call them disciples, we can call them apostles. But they became sort of a guiding star. And so when the authorities attempt to silence the early church, this wise man, and I think it's proper to call him a wise man. I'm not calling him a Christian. Don't misunderstand. But this wise man reminded them of former uprisings and advised the apostles accordingly. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Refrain from these men, verse 38. And let them alone. For if this counsel or this work is of men, in other words, what they are doing, what the apostles are preaching and teaching, if this is of God, or if this is not of God, it'll come to naught. Don't get all worked up over something that may not be real. But if it's of God, he's not denying that possibility. If it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. You cannot overthrow it. Little man, you are too small, is what he's saying. And if this is of God and you're opposing these men, then you are fighting against God. And you know how that goes when you fight against God. Your arms are too short. Your arms are too short. So the word infinite is not used in the text. It's not found in this chapter. But several of God's attributes are manifest in the setting. Attributes that point us to his infinity, to his endlessness, without limitation. The three areas that we're going to talk about this morning. We're made aware of his infinite knowledge. His infinite knowledge. You recall Ananias and Sapphira. They're in the earlier part of this chapter, that story. They were hypocritical in their stewardship. They said one thing and they did another. And they agreed together that they would keep back part of the money that they had obtained from selling a piece of land. Now, it was their land, it was their money, whatever they sold it for, they had a right to keep it, if that was their choice. What was their problem? About what? Yes, they said, this is it. This is everything. See, there were people in the in that time, in the previous chapter, they were selling lands. They were selling their houses and bringing the money and giving it to the apostles to use for distribution. Sell a cow, bring the money. Sell a house, bring the money, whatever. Well, Ananias and Sapphira saw how well that was going, and it brought praise. And so they sold a piece of property, and they said, this is the amount that we sold it for. And Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? We would say, well, why did you lie to Peter? Peter said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? So they agreed they would keep back part of the money. That was it was their money. Let's just use a round number of $10,000. Most of us can get our heads around that a little bit. And they get to talking one night and they say, let's give half of this. Let's give half of this. So that'd be $5,000. So let's give this to Peter. And we'll tell Peter that we sold a piece of property and we're going to keep $5,000. We're going to give $5,000. That would be the truth. No problem. But when they bring in $5,000 and they said, this is the price that we sold, this is all of it, immediately Peter discerns that they're lying. How did Peter know that? So they're hypocritical in their stewardship. They're made aware of God's infinite knowledge. Ananias and Sapphira were hypocritical in their stewardship. They said one thing, they did another. They agreed that among themselves that they would keep back part of the money that they had obtained from selling some land. And apparently they felt that, you know, if no one knew about it, it would be all right. It was a secret between them. But in his infinite knowledge, God knew everything. And the one who knoweth the secrets of the heart, Psalm 44:21, uncovered their scheme and severely judged their sin. This story reminds us that the knowledge of God is a certain knowledge, a certain knowledge. Being the omniscient God, we say God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's, what's the third word? Omnipotent. Omnipotent. All power. So being the omniscient God, or possessing all knowledge. He knows all. To use the words of Scripture, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things, 1 John 3:20. And Simon Peter confessed, he knoweth all things, John 21, verse 17. That's the conversation that Jesus has with Peter on the shore that morning, that they had been fishing all night and Jesus is preparing breakfast. And he takes Peter aside and begins to talk with him. He knows all things. He not only knows all things because he possesses all knowledge, but he sees all. He sees all. Nothing is hidden from his view. And I got to thinking, we have done that to one of our Christmas songs, Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He sees you when you're awake. He knows where you're good or bad, so be good for goodness sake. Why? Because Santa Claus is everywhere and he sees. But God sees. God sees all. Nothing is hidden from his view. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. No creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows and sees all. And again, we're taught that God's knowledge is complete. Not only does God know all, he knows all about all. When Ananias came into the assembly and laid his gift at the apostles' feet, here in verse 2 of chapter 5, Simon Peter, with divine enlightenment, asked him, Ananias, hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Verse 3. After Simon Peter had confronted Ananias about his sin, we read, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died on the spot. And the young men arose and wound him up and buried him. They didn't notify Sapphira. That always struck me as funny. Why didn't they notify his wife? But they buried him almost on the spot, immediately, without her knowledge. Weird story here. After Simon Peter had confronted Ananias about his sin, he falls dead because he lied. So God's knowledge is complete. And thirdly, the knowledge of God is consistent knowledge. Consistent knowledge. Not only does he know all, and all about all, he knows about all the time. Think of that. God knows all and all about all, and he knows all about all at all times. 3 hours later, Sapphira came before the apostles and was also confronted about this same matter. Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door. What a shock that would be for Peter to tell her that Ananias has died. Well, the young men that buried your husband, their feet are at the door. They're coming for you. She was judged as well and buried by her husband in verse 10. The bigness of God, the infinite knowledge of God. Nothing is hidden. You cannot hide from God. Another attribute of God that's set forth in this chapter is His infinite power. His infinite power. Notice in verse 11, after this Ananias-Sapphira event, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. That would shake you, wouldn't it? If you were shakable, that would shake you. Great fear came upon the church. You know there was a lot of soul searching going on. Am I lying? Am I telling the exact truth before God, who knows all, sees all, hears all? And of course, word got out into the community and of all who heard these things. I'll just leave that to your imagination. What was going on in the community when they heard this story? The mighty power of God was manifest in the lives of the apostles. Beginning in verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. All here, I think, simply refers to the apostles, to the 12 at this point. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. They esteemed them highly, but they didn't want to get too close to them. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Evangelistically, this was a positive thing. People were getting saved as this fear did its work in people's lives. And so there were the more added multitudes of both men and women. So God, in His wisdom and power, uses this infant incident evangelistically. It was a growth spurt time. Multitudes. And I think I did a study one time. I believe this is the first time that that type of reference has been made. Multitudes. You know, they added and they 5,000 and all this. But here, multitudes of men and women were added. His infinite power is at work. Divine power was displayed on the apostles. And so they brought the sick in verse 15. Brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Now, this is a strange incident also, because I don't know of any other time in the scripture where it was simply the shadow of God's man would fall upon someone that's ill as they pass by. But their shadow, the power was displayed on the apostles. Among the signs and wonders were miracles of healing involving Peter's shadow. So great was the power of God. The scriptures declare that insomuch as they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. If we're interpreting this correctly, there were people laying in the streets, and when Peter walked by and his shadow fell upon those, they were healed. That is an awesome power. I don't know if any other apostle's shadow had that effect or not. Peter's the only one that is mentioned. I know some people have gone overboard on this passage and put the emphasis, but it is evident that the infinite power of God was displayed through a finite creature. Peter is the finite creature, but God's power was so upon him, a mere man, that his shadow brought about healing. The power of God. The next verse, verse 16, and a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. I remember years ago, and I have no knowledge of this today, but when I was a kid growing up, and there were so-called healers, and you had to have a certain card to get in a certain night, or you had to have a certain number for you to be called up to be healed. Strange and weird things like that. But there were no healing lines here. You didn't buy your way in. You didn't have to have a green card or a red card or a blue card to get in that night, to get in the healing line and so forth. Multitudes from the little towns around Jerusalem. So this is taking place in Judea, not up in Galilee, in Judea, the area around Jerusalem. And they were coming from all these little towns, sick people, those who had unclean spirits. What in the world are they going to do with them in Jerusalem? They're going to heal them. They're going to heal them. What are we talking about? The power of God. The power of God. In Mark 16:18, as that gospel closes, Jesus promised, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And now his resurrection power was gloriously set forth, touching hundreds, thousands of lives. See, the word infinite is not there, but the fingerprints are. The power of God. Divine power was demonstrated for the apostles. Because of the miracles, the religious leaders were filled with indignation, and they had the apostles cast into the common prison. Verse 18. High priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. What are we going to do with these guys? Why were they put in prison? Because of the miracle power of God working through their lives. But miraculously, that night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. And this is what he told them. Go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. Go tell them about the Christian way. Go tell them about Christ. Well, where had they been before? They were in the temple teaching. When they were confronted by the Sanhedrin and the high priest and so forth, filled with indignation. So when the angel comes, I'm telling you this because I'm going to circle in at the end here. We're not done yet, but we're circling. And he tells them, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Because of the miracles that were taking place, the power of God, they can't pull God down. They can't shake their fist in God's face, really. Their arm is too short. So what do? They go after God's men, God's people. It's always been that way. The angel comes, opened the doors, brought them out. And he commissions them. He commissions them. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Go back to doing what you were doing. They were carrying out the Great Commission. Go back in the temple and continue teaching. And when the authorities found them, in verse 25, well, let's keep the story going here. This is too good not to read. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So they don't know that they're free. So they send somebody to go get them out of prison. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported. Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. What a remarkable miracle. Where'd they go? How'd they get out? How were the doors opened? Why didn't the guards see them? The guards didn't know anything. And it doesn't say the guards were asleep. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. They wondered what the outcome would be. That'd cause you to think, wouldn't it? You put men in prison and you go get them out the next morning, and they're not there. and the doors are still shut and locked, and the guards are still in place, and nobody saw anything. What would you call that? The power of God. The infinite power of God. Now there's one other section. Oh. And that is His infinite grace. His infinite grace. So the apostles are apprehended and questioned again. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. I think they wondered what their outcome was going to be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." They were doing exactly what the angel told them to do, go back to the temple and continue to teach. Where would you expect to find them? In the temple, teaching. And the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. I like that little phrase, without violence. And they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. Who was afraid here of being stoned? Who was afraid? Yeah, speak up. Yeah, the religious guys, the high priest and his gang, they were afraid for their lives. They were afraid they were going to be stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest said to them, His infinite grace. The apostles were apprehended and questioned again. Verses 27 and 28. "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." There's a summary of how the Jewish religious system saw the Christians. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you blame us for shedding this man's blood, referring to Jesus, whom you crucified. The grace of God here enabled the apostles to stand true. First of all, note His grace enables His people in obedience. The issue of obedience had come up in the previous chapter. There Peter and John had said to the council, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." That's in chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. They had been warned in chapter 4, quit speaking in the name of Jesus. Quit speaking. So when they bring them before the council, Peter says, "We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." We must obey God, not man. And again, it's clear here that they have set out to obey God. What had the angel said there in prison? Go back to the temple and continue to teach. So they have this divine commission to go back and continue doing what they had been doing. God's grace enables his people to be obedient. Again, we see his grace enables his people for outreach. Even in their time of persecution, the apostles declared the gospel of grace. Their word was, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. So is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. That's verses 31, 30, 31, and 32. That's how Peter answers them. God raised up Jesus, whom you crucified. You slew him. They asked Pilate to crucify Jesus. What shall I do with the Christ? Crucify, crucify, crucify. They were there. All in all, it is evident that his grace enables his people to overcome. After the apostles preached Christ, Gamaliel, and I want to spend a few minutes on him as we bring this to a close. Gamaliel gave his wise counsel to the officials in 34 through 39. And then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law. He was a doctor. He had his PhD in Old Testament law, in the Word of God, and commanded them to put the apostles aside for a little while. He's going to give them a piece of advice. He said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. He's throwing a word of caution here. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all those who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him, and he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But, verse 39, if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them. You see, they weren't satisfied just to say, quit doing this. They had tried that, didn't work. They had put them in prison, didn't work. So they beat them, they flogged them, and commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. They had to do something. They couldn't just turn them loose. They had to make their point as far as the public was concerned, because people were losing faith in them. So they had them beaten. Break their spirit. bruise and injure their bodies. So how did they leave? Verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, not whimpering, crying, complaining, moaning, woe is me. They left that council in victory. They left it in victory, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced. If they thought they were going to beat these men down to the point that they would shut up, it backfired totally. Backfired totally. It was a badge of honor to suffer for Jesus. Rejoicing, they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple. Daily in the temple. Who won this contest? Who won this contest between the disciples and the Sanhedrin? They got beat up. They got flogged. They suffered. But they were the victors. They were the victors. They were rejoicing that they had counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Instead of subduing them, they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And so they go back at it every day. Every day. See, the angel told them, go back to the temple. So every day. That's where they went. That's where they went. Evidence of the infinite God. His knowledge, his power, his grace. The brightness of the sun is a brightness that we cannot fully behold with the naked eye. But we enjoy a multitude of benefits from the sun. And neither can we comprehend the glory of God, but a little bit. Just a little bit. And we need to enjoy every little bit of God that we can grasp and understand and be energized by, realizing that there's always so much more. So much more to see, so much more to know. He's infinite. Evidence all through this wonderful chapter. Well, I've sort of read you through the chapter. I hope you'll spend some time personally in this chapter this week. Now that you've had someone to sort of walk you through it a little bit, maybe some more pieces of it will sort of fall together, and you will come to love and cherish the power, the knowledge, and the grace of God that is in this chapter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the fifth chapter of Acts. Thank you for the lessons that are here for us. Thank you for the glimpse of your knowledge and wisdom and the working of your power and your marvelous grace extended to people in the most dire of times, in those moments of greatest need. Lord, you give grace. You give grace, overcoming grace, overflowing grace that can flow out of our lives and touch and refresh the lives of others. Give us, O God, that filling, that overflow, that we may spill out on those around us, because you have first touched us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.